Well, it's good to be with you, and I'm just thrilled to see Pastor Joe here. I was trying to encourage him a little bit to stay home and rest, but he loves the flock here, and he wanted to be here, and I totally get that. So if you would like to turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look at what hopefully is a very familiar text to you, and I think a relevant one for today. I think they all are. They're all breathed out by God. But this one in particular, I think, is very relevant. So before we dig in, let's speak to the one who breathed out this passage, the Lord himself. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for all 66 books of Scripture breathed out by you, authoritative, without error. We can rely on this book because it's your word from your mind and your heart given to us, and we thank you for it. I pray that you would grant each of us a teachable spirit. Show us, Lord, how these things are relevant for our circumstances today. And I pray in the process that you would keep working in our lives and helping us, Lord, as we aspire to be more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to go the next step, whatever that is for each of us. You're such a loving Savior, and we just want to magnify you this morning. So, Lord, may you derive much pleasure from what you hear and see, not only during the service, but throughout the weeks ahead. And may you be honored, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your most excellent name, and all my friends said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to pick up at verse 13. I remember it well. It was a very, very gloomy occasion. It seemed like there was a dark cloud lingering over the room. The men wore black suits. They were dressed pretty formal. The women had black dresses and black veils over their faces. And many were weeping and wailing uncontrollably. In fact, one woman was so overcome with grief that she began to faint. Somebody had to catch her and sit her down. Well, as families entered the funeral home, they registered their attendance, and then they proceeded toward the casket in the front of the chapel. And many of them knelt at that little altar, and they actually prayed for the soul of the deceased. I'm just reporting what I saw. It's not that I would endorse that. My question is, did all of this grief flow from a sense of personal loss? I would say so. Obviously, when you lose a loved one, there's that deep sense of loss, but I think probably the lion's share of the grief could be attributed to an underlying sense of hopelessness. Hopelessness because the future of the deceased was uncertain. Perhaps you've been overcome with a sense of hopelessness over the death of a loved one and you just weren't sure they're standing with the Lord. Maybe they even attended church, they were religious, but you just weren't sure that they enjoyed a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very painful experience. Well, the young church at Thessalonica was also beginning to experience a sense of hopelessness. Apparently, a few believers in Jesus had died, and the Thessalonians assumed that the future of the deceased was uncertain or, worse, doomed. You see, the Thessalonians wondered, will only the living saints be caught up or raptured to heaven? Now, this was a young church at the time. By the way, this is, in my opinion anyway, Paul's almost earliest letter, Galatians being his first. This would be the second earliest letter. The point is, this is a young congregation, new in the faith. And Paul already was teaching them about the Lord's return, contrary to the traditional school of thought, which is don't teach new believers prophecy. You'll confuse them. Paul at least thought it was simple enough to get it. Now, if you know the rest of the story, Paul had to leave in a haste, Thessalonians, because he was being persecuted. So apparently he didn't give them the full-orbed eschatology, as some would call it, study of last things. But he gave them enough to know that Jesus could come back at any moment for the church. And that happens to be my conviction. Others, more godly than me, hold a different view. But as I read the Bible all through the years, There's some advantages of getting older. I always tell my students, don't get old, but if you do, there's some good things, such as grandkids, by the way. That's a plus right there. But going deeper in the Word of God and putting things together, this is a lifelong journey. We don't totally exhaust the Word of God this side of heaven, right? We're still always onward and upward. So in my understanding, and I believe Paul taught this young church, that the Lord Jesus could return at any time for the church. But perhaps he didn't tell them this piece, or they forgot it or didn't hear it, and that was, even your dead relatives, your dead aunt, your dead uncle who are in Christ, even they will experience the rapture. So they didn't get that piece, and a few have died apparently, and they're wondering, will the dead in Christ miss out on the rapture? When Jesus returns, will our departed loved ones in Christ remain in the grave? While receiving a word that the Thessalonians were beginning to despair, the Apostle Paul wrote with the intention, in this section anyway, to comfort these dear people, to comfort them with the following truth. And this is really the thrust of this passage, I believe, and it's very simple. That is, the rapture is certain for all church saints. Not church members on the roll books necessarily, although it could be one and the same. But as you know, there are some who attend church who do not yet know Christ, and our prayer is that they will come to know him. But for all church saints, dead or living, they will experience the rapture. It is certain. But the question then is, if that's true, what specific assurances do we have? And this particular group needed assurance. They were getting a little wobbly, a little bit concerned. Apparently, Paul taught them, hey, Jesus, come back at any time. Then the tribulation comes. And in the next, we won't get into this, but in the next letter, that becomes the issue. A false letter is circulated, and the people start thinking, because of this false letter, that they're actually in the tribulation period. And Paul has to correct them on that. See, again, he was trying to teach them, but he did have to leave in haste, unless they were not good students, which is possible. But here, he's trying to encourage them that don't worry about your relatives. If they are in Christ, they're going to be okay. So he's going to give here now three assurances. Three assurances that the rapture is certain for all church saints. We're going to walk through those right now. Are you ready? Do you have a pen, paper, or pencil? Here we go. The first assurance, and that is, the rapture is assured because of the Lord's resurrection. There's a linkage here. The rapture is assured because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Again, the rapture is assured because of the Lord's resurrection. I invite you to come on a journey with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to pick up at verse 13. This is the word of God. It says in 4:13, Paul writing, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Now, first thing we want to ask is, who are those who are asleep? Well, I think he's referring here to believers who have died in Christ. Sleep is a metaphor for death. John 11:11, for your notes if you want it. John 11:11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Of course, he's referring to death. We know the story there, right? So for the Christian, sleep and death are both temporary. Think of the word cemetery in Greek, koimaterion. Literally, it means a sleeping place. It's temporary. So why does Paul not want them to be uninformed? He says that you may not grieve. Now, let me pause and say we should grieve our personal loss of deceased loved ones. I think that's appropriate. In fact, to not do that, to bottle it up, could cause other problems, right? So he's not saying don't grieve. There's a particular type of grief he wants to address here. We should not grieve, by the way, over the eternal gain of a deceased believer. Now, talking about a believer who leaves the body to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, they're actually doing better than us at that point. So this is the bittersweet of losing a loved one in Christ. Losing a loved one who's not in Christ, that's a whole gloomier picture, right? So he says, verse 13, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. Unbelievers have no hope of resurrection unto eternal life, only unto eternal death. And the afterlife was not a popular belief in the first century. Greek poet Theocritus wrote this: hope is for the living, the dead are without hope. Roman poet Catullus wrote this: suns may set and rise again, but we, when once our brief light goes down, must sleep an endless night. Pretty gloomy worldview. There's actually a tomb at Thessalonica which reads this: after death, there is no revival. After the grave, no meeting of those who have loved each other on earth. So perhaps this hopeless perspective influenced the church at Thessalonica. And then losing the loved ones, they're putting it together and saying, wow, they missed out. They're not going to experience the rapture. Apparently implied, it's only for those who happen to be alive the day of. But the point here is this: the rapture is assured because of the Lord's resurrection. Now, why is this the case? Great question. I'm glad you asked. That tells me we have an intelligent audience. The jury's still out as to whether we have an interesting speaker. You can tell me later. Christ and believers are united. And so what happened to the head happens to the body, the members of the body. So by way of analogy, if you can imagine, you've heard of the dead man's float, right? A dead man's float, kind of lay on your back, and maybe you're just kind of resting, floating, especially if you're in the Dead Sea with all that salt water, you know, just resting. And then somebody sneaks up by your head and starts pushing your head slowly underwater. What happens to your body? Your body's going to start going down too, right? So what happens to the head, Jesus Christ, happens to the members of his body, that is the church. There's a linkage here. Why would Jesus resurrect his own body and ascend but leave his saints, the body, the church, in the clutches of death? Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. John 14:19. Christ's resurrection and our resurrection are inseparably linked, and the first fruits of the crop, which is Christ, guarantee the rest of the harvest. That's us, if we're linked to Jesus by saving faith. The rapture is assured because of the Lord's resurrection. That's Paul's encouragement to this floundering and struggling young church. Christ's resurrection impacts our future and the future of our departed loved ones in Christ. Also, verse 13 implies that the rapture gives us hope in the present. I want to plead with you, because this is the popular view out there, that this, quote, eschatology, study of last things, which is anywhere, depending which scholar you talk to, future things in the Bible is anywhere from 25 to 33% of your Bible. And there's various views out there, pre, mid, post, etc. The one view that I will not accept is ignoring a big chunk of the Bible, whether it's a quarter or a third, because whatever your theology is, it's got a big hole in it. Well, we can't understand this stuff, it's divisive. No, 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 it's God's word, it's a big part of his Bible, and I would argue, whatever your view, you dig in, study, pray, and come to a conviction rather than just ignoring it or being afraid of it. These are young believers, and he's teaching them. 1 John 3:2-3, when he appears, Jesus, that is the rapture, we shall be like him. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Because we shall see him just as he is. Notice this: and everyone who has this hope fixed on Jesus purifies himself just as he is pure. Any fans of purity out there? Am I the only one? Oh, good. We got a few of us here. That's great. So if this stuff becomes a reality in your life, it is a reality whether you believe it or not. Christ is coming back, whether we believe it or not. He's coming back, friends. But if this gets on your radar and becomes a part of your daily conscience, I can tell you before the Lord, there's probably not a day that goes by I don't think about that the Lord could return today. it does wonders for me. It does keep me pure. It does keep me accountable. It does keep me excited and hopeful. It does put a spring in my step. No matter what I face, hey, this too shall pass. I'm going to be with Jesus someday. And that's what gives me the mileage to make it through. I don't grin and bear it. I smile because my Lord loved me enough to come here the first time. He loves me so much, he's going to come back a second time. He's that good. And so there are so many implications to this doctrine. I don't have time to get into all of them. I'm just trying to say this is a very practical doctrine. It's not that pie in the sky stuff you put in your notebook and ignore it. It should be impacting our daily living in a very positive way. So don't be caught by surprise in your daily life. Consistently rely upon the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead as you resist sin by His power and pursue purity. And when you're tempted to sin, ask yourself, if Jesus were to return right now, would I want Him to see me doing this, thinking that, saying that, or whatever the case is? You see, that's a deterrent right there. If He could literally bust up this service right now, some of you might be praying for that just to get the preacher off the pulpit here. But if He were to bust up this service, are we ready to meet Him? Can I say in my heart, or do I have hesitancy because I'm hiding some things from Him? Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, take us out of this place. And that's a bittersweet because I have so many people I love who have yet to put their faith in Jesus, so I want to get busy getting them saved. I want to take them with me. On the other hand, I'm ready to get out of this sin-saturated junkyard. It's been getting pretty bad, hasn't it? But we've got a bright future, friends. Never forget that. It really should put a smile on your face. The rapture is assured because of the Lord's resurrection. So what's really the whole point here? Simply this. The rapture is certain for all church saints, dead or living. In either case. And we're looking at some assurances. The first one, the rapture is assured because of the Lord's resurrection. Here's another assurance. Are you ready? And that is the rapture is assured because of the Lord's revelation. The rapture is assured because of the Lord's revelation. If you look with me at verse 15, you'll see it right there. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, notice Paul includes himself, he thought that it could happen in his lifetime. He didn't say it would, but he was living as though it could, and that's how we should live. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So notice what he says, verse 15. For this we say to you by what? By the word of the Lord. Now scholars differ on this. Is Paul quoting scripture? If he is, he's probably quoting John 14, which I think is the first reference to the rapture, first teaching chronologically. In fact, scholars point out there's a lot of parallels between John 14 and 1 Thess 4, as though Paul had John 14 on his mind when he wrote. Either that, or Paul just got a direct revelation from the Lord. In any event, it's a revelation, and this revelation gave certitude and assurance to the Thessalonians regarding the future of their loved ones who died in Christ. Remember, that's what they're concerned about. What about my dead aunt and uncle in the Lord? Are they going to miss out on the rapture? So he says, verse 15, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, in other words, if the rapture day, let's say it were today, and we're alive, there's going to be a whole generation of believers who will not experience death. And so for the living, the rapture is the grand exception to death. Another scripture text on the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says there in 15:51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, something previously not revealed in the Old Testament. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And you've heard about the jokes with the nursery, and that's the sign, you get all that. But this has something better in mind, meaning there's actually going to be a generation, could be in our lifetime, could be today, tomorrow, I have no idea. But it's imminent, meaning there's nothing, in my view, preceding the return of Jesus Christ for his church. Nothing that I'm aware of. And so he says, the dead in Christ shall not precede, or in other words, you shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. What he's saying here, and that phrase means to go first or gain advantage, if you're worried about your dead loved ones in Christ, you need to know that they've got a leg up on you. They get a head start. So if you're worried about them, actually they have an advantage over you. Shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. So this was great news for the Thessalonians who thought that their deceased loved ones might miss the rapture. Now they're finding out not only are they going to be in the rapture, but they've got a head start. For the Lord himself in person will descend from heaven with a shout, literally a shout of command. It's like a military command. This may be Christ's shout of command through the archangel's voice and God's trumpet. One way or another, it's going to rouse the dead in Christ. They're going to hear it. It's going to rattle them, and they're going to obey, meaning they're going to go up. So with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, these two are united here in a conjunction. We have a further detail, again, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. And there it says, 1 Corinthians 15, 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How long does it take for the eye to twinkle? I don't even think we can hit the stopwatch. It's that quick. At the last trumpet, that is the trumpet that ends the church age, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. This is going to be a trumpet of rescue for the church, not to be confused with the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period. If you want that one, you can find it in Rev 11, verse 15. It's not even the trumpet of gathering for the nation of Israel after the tribulation, Matthew 24, 31. Isaiah 27, 12, and 13. All I'm trying to say is God has more than one trumpet. Some people think, poor God, he only has one trumpet. No, no, he's got one for the church, one for Israel, one for the tribulation period. He says, the dead in Christ shall rise, don't miss it, shall rise first. The dead in Christ will be resurrected prior to the translation of the living. Paul insists, here's his point. On the authority of the Lord's revelation, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the rapture is assured. Why? Because of the Lord's revelation. Paul has God's word on it. When her four-month-old baby stopped breathing, Mrs. Oates immediately called for an ambulance. And when the ambulance arrived, the baby was still not breathing. There were no signs of life. First aid failed to resuscitate the baby, but when the ambulance driver turned on the emergency siren, the baby jumped, coughed, and struggled back to life. And so it will be when the dead in Christ around the world hear that piercing sound of God's trumpet blaring right in their ears. How can we know this for sure? Because, you see it there? For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord. The rapture is assured because of the Lord's revelation. And so I want to encourage you to train yourself little by little. Don't make it a big project and you give up, but rather incrementally train yourselves to actually savor the prophetic scriptures. You know, certain foods, if you're at least adventurous, you'll try some food you normally wouldn't have. And you say, I don't like that. And you may not like it. But sometimes if you give it another shot, another try, you start getting a taste for it. And after a while, hey, honey, let's go get that. That was pretty good stuff. And after a while, it becomes part of your diet. You're training your taste buds to savor that, whatever that food is. Same thing here. You have to start somewhere. So again, pray for me. I can't help myself. I'm a professor. I give homework assignments. I'm sorry. So here's your homework assignment. The good news is I won't come back and grade you, okay? I'll let the Lord take care of that. I'm not going to worry about that at all. All right, for your notes if you want it. John 14, 1 through 3. These are the three. There's more, but these are the three classic texts on the rapture. So that's John 14, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 15, only two verses, 51 and 52. 1 Cor 15, 51 and 52. And then this one, 1 Thess 4, 13 through 18. I want to challenge you to take your time and pray over them and read them. If you need some, I'm sure Pastor can give you some recommendations for good commentaries. You'll be amazed at what you can learn from the Lord's revelation. You see, a heightened awareness of the Lord's imminent return, I promise you, it will increase your hope, it will increase your joy, and it will purify your thoughts and even modify your behavior in a good way. Now, that's all gain, right? Why would we not want to do that? Let me step aside. Does Satan want you to study this stuff? I'm not that sophisticated of a man. If Satan is fur it, I'm again it. If Satan is again it, I'm fur it. It's really that simple. It's a very simple theology. He doesn't want you doing this, so do it. Okay, that's the point. The rapture is assured. Why? Because of the Lord's revelation. Here's the point. The rapture is certain for all believers. The rapture is certain for all church saints, dead or living, on the day of the rapture. What are the assurances that Paul is giving the Thessalonians? Well, the rapture is assured because of the Lord's resurrection, because of the Lord's revelation. One more. The rapture is assured because of the Lord's return. You say, well, that sounds basic. Well, think about it. The rapture is assured because of the Lord's return. If Jesus doesn't return, there's going to be no rapture event. He's the main actor in this whole thing, right? Look at verse 17, chapter 4. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ, their relatives, let's say, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, practical application, comfort one another with these words. Side note, I'll be safe. I want to say literally every prophetic passage has a practical application. I think that's the case, but I'll be safe and say for sure above 90% of all prophetic literature has a very day-to-day, present-day practical application. It's not pie in the sky. If it's pie, eat it today. You can enjoy it. It should have an impact on you today. So he says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, literally to catch away speedily. I've heard people say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, therefore there's no rapture. Well, rapture, by the way, is a Latin word. You'll find it in the Latin Bible. And that's an English word, rapture. If you're going to get really technical, the Bible is in Hebrew and Greek. So that's not even a good argument. The concept is here. Harpazo is the Greek word. We get the word harpoon from it. To catch away speedily. Same word occurs in Acts 8:39. If you want it for your notes, Acts 8:39. The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. That's the idea. We're going to be snatched out of this world. Together with them where? In the clouds. So listen to what some scholars say here. First, the two groups, i.e. the dead and the living, will, united as one company, arise to meet the Lord, the dead and the living. Another scholar says, both groups, that is, the dead and the living, will be caught up together or raptured to be with Christ. Another scholar says, together all believers will be instantaneously transported into the heavens to meet the Lord. So no church saint is exempt, whether living or dead. You will experience this event. If it doesn't happen in our lifetime, you'll be the ones that are taken out of the grave, all of us. Or we might be alive, we don't know. Here's the order of events in a nutshell, if you can just picture this. Number one, Jesus and the spirits of those who died in him will descend from the Father's house in heaven. Remember, your dead aunt and uncle in Christ are in heaven right now, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Yeah. So they're gonna come back with Jesus, in spirit at least. Dead church saints, secondly, will be resurrected and their bodies will be raptured and joined to their spirits as they descend. Third, living church saints will be translated. Their bodies will be changed from mortal to immortal. Technically speaking, let's say it happens today and we're alive. We don't get a resurrection body. Guess what? Because we haven't died. We don't need to be resurrected, but we get a translated body. Very similar, same idea. A body fitted for heaven, right? For all, i.e. the dead and the living, church saints will be raptured and reunited in the clouds. Fifth, Christ will receive us in the air. John 14:3, I will come again and receive you to myself. See, there's a parallel between John 14 and 1 Thess 4. Sixth, Christ will take us to his Father's house in heaven for 7 years. And then, guess what? We're going to miss out on the tribulation period because we're going to be in heaven with the Lord. A number of things happen up there. I don't have time to get into it. For your notes, 1 Thess 1:10. Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus. Hear it. Who rescues us from the wrath to come. Is that the wrath that people face when they die and go to hell? No. 1 Thessalonians, every chapter, Paul talks about the Lord's return. That's the context. And so this wrath to come is the wrath that comes right after the rapture, the seven-year tribulation period. Much to say, don't have time. We're moving on. The rapture is assured because of the Lord's return. Notice verse 17, to meet the Lord in the air. The rapture is a separate event from the second coming. If this is new to you, all I can say is the rapture happens before the 7 years, and then the second coming happens after the 7 years. We come back down, because we're up in heaven for 7 years, with Jesus, and he actually puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, where the rapture, we meet him in the clouds and go to be with him for 7 years. For your notes, Zechariah 14:4, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's the second coming at the end of the 7 years. There's not going to be a U-turn based upon a Roman custom. Some teach that Jesus calls us up in the clouds and says, hello, everybody, now let's go right back down like an elevator. No, that's not the case. Rather, the groom, Jesus, will take his bride, the church, to his father's house based upon a Jewish custom. Don't have time to walk through it. But again, if you write down John 14, 1 through 3, you'll see what I'm talking about there. Notice verse 16, the Lord himself, that's emphatic there, in person, the Lord Jesus will descend. He will return personally with a shout. He's going to issue an urgent and authoritative summons. And because of his return and summons, his children must be caught up to meet him in the air. And so the rapture is assured because of the Lord's return. He's going to come back and get us, if you will. All right, this pie in the sky, we can go home now. No, wait. Here's the application. There it is, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I have to ask it, when's the last time you comforted anybody with the reality of the rapture? It's actually a command. I hope I'm doing this right now, that I'm comforting you with this teaching. When somebody's down and out, this is some of the best medicine right here. What words? Comfort one another with these words. What words? There it is, verse 17. Comfort your brothers and your sisters with these words, and thus we shall always, 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 did I say always? Always be with the Lord. Jesus said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now that's comfort, right? Are you comforting others with these words? Now, if the rapture is not on your radar, then again, I want to encourage you to cultivate a love. Again, develop your taste buds. It can happen. You can do it. Cultivate a love for Christ appearing. Pray for a sense of joyful anticipation as you look daily for Christ's return. The rapture is assured because of the Lord's return. My friend Art, he was an older man at the time, and I was a young believer. He was built like a prize fighter. I'm glad I was on his good side. He could have took me down with one arm. During the Prohibition, which is actually before my time, as old as you think I am, I'm not that old. I didn't know Al Capone or anything like that. But during the Prohibition, my friend Art used to bootleg booze, as they called it, for Al Capone. And one day, Art asked a young lady to the dance. She was a believer, he wasn't. And she said, no, but I'll let you take me to a worship service. I guess that's missionary evangelism. I'm not necessarily a fan of dating evangelism, if you will. But anyway, Art took her to Pacific Garden Mission, which is in downtown Chicago. It's been there since the late 18th. I used to preach there as a student years ago. It's basically an outreach to those who have hit bottom. They're on the streets. And they give them free medical, free dental, free food, and et cetera. And so he took her there, and he got saved in the process. And eventually Art severed his ties with Al Capone and the mafia because, by the way, when you do that, you're taking your life in your hands, but apparently God protect him. And he lived for Christ, and he led many to faith. And when I met him, this man was a soul winner. I mean, he was sharing the gospel with humans, cats, dogs, and anything. He was just very energetic, had a winsome testimony. Well, the first time I met Art was at his house. He shared his testimony with me. It was very powerful. And he says, young man, come over here. And he took me to one of the walls in his living room there, and he showed me a plaque. And he says, read that. And here's what it said. You are the only Bible some people will ever read. Now, you've probably heard that before. It's almost cliche. It's been around for a while. But as a young believer, I took that to heart. You are the only Bible that some people will ever read. So they're watching us, right? And they want to see some representation of Christ somehow. We're all inadequate, but the Lord can work through us, right? Art was 90 years old when he died. I remember at the funeral service, it's hard to describe, he needed to be there. There was such a sense of peace and joy. Obviously, we missed the man. So I remember someone asking me, have you ever been to a funeral service where there was so much hope and peace? Here's a guy who formerly worked for the mafia, right? Art's granddaughter said, he's with Jesus now, and I know I will see him again. And she will. The rapture is certain for all church saints because of the Lord's resurrection, his revelation, and his return. He's that awesome, isn't he? Let's speak to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, please grant us a heightened awareness of your soon return. Lord, give us a sense of hope as we pursue purity. Increase our assurance as we savor the prophetic scriptures. Comfort us as we cultivate a love for your appearing. Kindle within us a sense of urgency to evangelize the lost while there's still time. And then, Lord, grant us a spirit of joy as we anticipate daily your imminent return. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.